Scripture reading is from Haggai 2, 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all together, Lord. We're thankful that we have a place to worship, Lord, in a country where we have the freedoms to worship, Lord. Pray that as Pastor John leads this message, Lord, that they would be from your mouth and not his own, Lord. Pray that we will feast on it in our hearts. Amen.
Well, it's another wonderful day to be together to worship. It's pretty outside, but it's beautiful inside. Thank you so much. Thank you that are watching from at home. I haven't asked for a little bit, but I want to tell you that when I go home and get to see people giving greetings to each other, this encourages me. And if you're watching us maybe for the first time, if you could put down in the comment section, please, that you're worshiping or greetings to everybody or something. I appreciate that. If you want to be a secret, a silent follower, then you can do that. But we'd love the ones that can be bold and up front and say, I'm here, count me. And I think nobody minds being counted. I think some people don't want the expectation, if I identify one week and then I'm not there the next, they'll know I'm not here. And hey, that's between you and God. If you want us to know you're here and get some joy from that, we appreciate you doing that. And I thank you for how it encourages each other. I thank you for the encouragement that you give me as we're here in person. These are hard times for standing up for Jesus, hard times coming together. But that's been for a long time, hasn't it? When I was a little boy, everybody came to church every week. Whether you're a believer or not, you had to come. They'd think something's wrong with you. And now, it's different. It's different. So here we are, we're going to do the second chapter of Haggai. If you're not there, find Matthew, beginning of the New Testament, and go back two books, and you're not quite there. Go back three books, and you'll be at Haggai. It's right between the two Z's, Zephaniah and Zechariah. If you see some Z's, then in between the Z's, that's where we are. We're in Haggai, just before Zechariah. So, by word of review, we're going to talk here about blessings, the blessings of God. By word of review, in the first chapter of Haggai, you don't get in Haggai too often, so we need to remember Haggai, because this might be the last time we're in Haggai together for a while. In fact, by my count, this is only the second time we've been in Haggai since this building was built in 1990. And I don't know how many times you were in Haggai before that, since 1975. So by review, chapter 1, there is wrong priorities. Haggai came and said, how come you're not doing the work God asked you to do? In their case, it was build a temple. But whatever the work is, God's saying, do it. And they said, it's just not time yet for God. It was time for themselves, but wasn't time for God. There's money for themselves, just not money for God. And we haven't gone too far from there in our country, have we? It's always a matter of priorities, either, you know, whether you're outside the church or even in the church. I'm trying to figure out, what are my priorities? How do I invest my time? They had wrong priorities. And secondly, Haggai told them there's bad consequences for those wrong priorities. You can see in verses 5 through 11, he said, you're working so hard and you're not getting much out of it. And if you look at the statistics in the United States, you know, we're working harder than ever. And we're so efficient. And yet, do we see any bad consequences in our family, in our towns, in our society as a whole? All kinds of stuff is just like crumbling and falling apart. I wonder if we've got all our priorities correct, if God is the highest priority. Because when he is not, there are going to be negative consequences. Ours may or may not be the same as their consequences, but you cannot be blessed by God if you go against God. He's not going to bless people that are working against him any more than a wise parent is going to reward children that disobey. They're not going to do it, and God is not going to do it. Thirdly, we saw that there was finally a change. The message was preached. The people believed the message. The leaders believed it. The people believed it. And they obeyed God. They feared God. God stirred their heart to do his work. And I love it because we had a dear woman come forward last week, and she said, there's more that I can do. I love it. Is there any more that you think God has for you to do? Respond to him if that's the case. And we had somebody coming forward that said, I can join the church. Yes, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I could be baptized and tell people that I'm not a secret follower of Jesus. I'm going to be identified. You could do that. You could trust in Jesus for the very first time. You could do that. And there's much, much more work to be done in this world. I don't know what the work is that God wants you to do, but for me, I've got multiple. I think you probably have multiple. You know, I need to be enjoying God every day. I need to be a husband that loves and serves my wife. I need to be a father that encourages my children. They're grown, but I still need to be praying for them, investing some in their lives. I want to be a grandfather that encourages his grandchildren, that maybe disciples them, at least encourages them and loves on them and models things for them. I want to be active in my church family. And, you know, I've had varying degrees of activity here in these last few years. And when there's room or need for more activity, I jump in there. And I don't want to jump as far back out. You know, one of these days, not too long from now, we'll have a pastor. Whenever it comes, it'll seem like it was really quick. Our next pastor. And I don't want to disappear. I don't think I'm going to disappear. I don't know what I'm going to do, but somebody's hit it. Maybe I'll be discipling leaders still, do another leadership disciple class. I'd love doing that. I just love sitting in the pew and enjoying all of the people and being some small part. And, you know, whatever God has me to do, I'm going to look for my elders to advise me on what part they see that God is calling me to do right now. And then in our leadership development classes, each of us is finding, what is God's desire for our work? What is our purpose in life? I had to look that thing through, and I've got a different purpose. For decades, I served the Lord for 50 years, and for the vast majority of that, I was a senior pastor. And that was, if you ask me, what's my purpose in life after I did those very relational things? I pastor my church to the glory of God. I make disciples. I grow the church. And I've got a different purpose now. I want to see my church grow, but as God gives me the opportunity, I want to try to help another church here or there, you know, and sometimes it's just like an hour visit or a three-hour visit or maybe a celebration in the next month or somewhere in the future, 2 months, I go to a church and they're celebrating a 75th anniversary or something. I'm going to be there and celebrate with them, and that'll be a lot of fun just to encourage them. And so God's given me this little period in my life where I get to be with you all, and yet I've got another purpose. What's your purpose? What is God's desire for you? Now, this is not, let's see if we can join three or four different churches. I got one church. This is my church home here. And for most of us, that's your calling, to be part of this church. It's a very, very unusual calling to be encouraging other pastors. And they picked me to do this because of one thing, and that is that I've been a pastor. And I've thought those thoughts, and I've fought those fights and I've made those mistakes and I've learned those lessons. So I'm not trying to say you will follow my footsteps there. Don't ever follow me. Follow Jesus. And what is it that God has for you to do? And if you start doing that, what would be the blessings? If you faithfully follow, if you don't follow Jesus, if you're not willing to do God's work that he calls you to do, and I don't know what he's calling you to do, but if you're not willing to do the work that God's calling you to do, Haggai says there's bad consequences. But the question to this week is, what if you do obey God? What are the blessings that you could expect? What are the blessings that you could expect? And you can look very, very carefully, but you're not going to see it. I am not going to preach everybody's going to be wealthy if you follow Jesus. Everybody's going to be healthy. We're all going to live to be 99. Nobody's going to die 1 minute early. Well, that's going to happen. Nobody's going to die 1 minute early. But I can't say nobody's going to die before 99. We all want it that way. It's not the way it's not going to be. You're all going to be famous and powerful. I don't know that any of us are going to be famous and powerful. And you're not going to hear me teaching that. And the primary reason is because Haggai's not teaching it. And more generally, the Bible is not teaching. So what is it teaching? What are the blessings if we do God's work? Now, they did God's work. That's kind of a picture of some artist imagining they were doing God's work, building that temple. What if we had a picture of you doing God's work, whatever it is that God's work is for you to do? God's the one that tells you that. What blessing would you receive for doing God's work? And maybe it'll be some of these that Haggai talks about. First one, do God's work, and you're going to know his presence. And that's going to guarantee future glory. Doing God's work, knowing his presence guarantees future glory. So I wanted to just tell you a little bit here. I don't know if you can see the words or anything like that, but maybe I can point out something or other from here. And that is, you know, it's really easy to get confused. I heard a preacher, he was a Pentecostal preacher, and not every Pentecostal preacher has very good training. I can't comment on their theology, but I can comment their Bible study training is not always very, very strong. Some of them it is. Many of them it's not. It's easy to kind of get confused between these things. This dear guy I was listening to was very, very confused. He couldn't tell the difference between a synagogue and a temple and a tabernacle. Here's the size of the tabernacle. You know, when they had a tent and they worshiped in the desert, there's the tabernacle. And then there is a temple. And this is Solomon's temple. This is the one that King Solomon made, the first temple that's in Jerusalem. David saved all the stuff and his son built the thing. And here's the temple proper, and there's the altar, and this is some of the space around it. This is Solomon's temple. And then they're building what's called the second temple. You know why they're calling it the second temple? Because Solomon's was the first, and this is the second. That Solomon's was torn down when Judah was conquered in 586 BC by the Babylonian Empire. Assyrians took the northern kingdom, the Babylonians took the southern kingdom and conquered it. And they tore this thing down, so put a big X over it. And then these people are going to rebuild that temple, and that temple is going to be smaller than this. The temple complex, the temple size, the temple, like the glory of it with gold and all the fancy carvings that Solomon had, not going to be here. So take this thing here and make it just a little bit glorious, and that is what they're building. And the old men are crying because they remember what it used to be like. So it would be kind of like, you know, here we've got this building, and we just love it to death. You know, not that the building is great, but it's the place where we have come together and assembled for all these decades. And there was a wonderful building that was used a little bit smaller, you know, downtown. And so we went from the small building to this big building right here. What if something came and tore this building down? What if the government came and told us we were not allowed to be in here, and we ended up going back to a building like the small building? You can remember, some of you can remember that. Like, so make it like half the size of this. Make it less than half the size of this. And if we all came and worship in there, wouldn't some of us be crying and saying, man, that building we loved so much, this isn't anything like it. That's where they were. And how would you feel about finishing this building that you know isn't going to look anything like the one it's replacing? That's where they were. And Haggai is talking to them about this. That makes you feel bad, but here's a plan. Now, I've got to tell you, I've got to show you this one. The second temple, Herod is going to come in, King Herod, and King Herod is a great builder. He's a great, great builder. He's tremendous in his gardening skills in the Middle East and did irrigation and did very, very excellent architecture and was famous for probably two things. He was a very bad person, killing little babies, and he was a great, great builder, building huge places, usually for himself to live in. But he did build this temple, and it's called Herod's Temple because Herod built it, and he built it so that everybody, you know, if he could have done it, he would have written on the side of it, built by Herod, so that it would advertise him. And this is the size of Herod's Temple. This is the one that Jesus would be in. So you've got the little tent, and you got the bigger Solomon's Temple, and you got something, the little second temple's a little less glorious. But Herod's going to rebuild that second temple and make it like this, really kind of a big type of thing and looking a lot nicer. But if you look in the end of Ezekiel, last chapters in Ezekiel, it says that in the future, God's going to come and he's going to reign on earth and we're going to have a temple again. A little discussion why we're having that temple, but it's going to be to worship God. And what's it going to look like? Right here is Solomon's temple. This over here. This is Ezekiel's temple, the thing that's promised in Ezekiel. And so Haggai is saying, the thing doesn't even look like this, but it's going to look like this. It's going to be this over here. Do you see how much bigger the little tiny one is over here than the big one is over here? He said, God is with you, and I guarantee you, you work on this project, and in the future, because God is present, he is going to make sure that there is great glory that comes. Do the work. God is with you, and so there will be great glory. And he says it, Haggai says it in chapter 2, verse 4, yet now be strong. Be strong. And a third time, be strong. Why should you be strong? It says, because I am with you. God says, be strong because I am with you. But notice, to do God's work. In the United States, people are looking for a religion where people can be strong and happy and great on their own. And you can't find that religion. God makes us strong so we can do his work. Not strong so that we can look around and everybody can say, whoa, you look strong. No, just strong to do God's work. Humble servants doing God's work. And so there's this great, great promise in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. My church family, my listeners out there in Facebook, online land, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so you work hard and you survive the pandemic and you look around and there's people that have said, I think I'll go someplace else. I think I'll go somewhere where my help is not needed so much. I think if I stay here, there might be work to do. Has that happened anywhere? A lot of churches have experienced that. And you might wonder, gosh, if I invest my whole life in this, what if it doesn't look big at the end? That's not your concern, is it? Your concern, my concern, is to do God's work. God's concern is what it is going to look like later on. Because your work is never going to be in vain. Going back to Haggai, he promises that the latter glory, remember the big temple, the glory of that big temple is going to be much, much greater than the thing right now, and he's going to bring peace. I'm thinking of that temple when Jesus is there, it's going to be peace. You do it God's way, and he's going to bring what everybody needs, peace. So you don't have to come up with a big plan. God's got the big plan. Just get your own steps in the plan. And so as you look around things right now in life, do things look as great as you dreamed? As you dreamed of the teen, now some of you are not even teenagers yet, but you know, when you get a little bit older, you look and say, this is not what I expected. Is it what I expected? Did you expect right now? Some of you have been here for a long, long time. Three, four, or five of you have been here longer than I have. And you can remember we grew and grew and doubled and tripled and shrank. Was our work in vain? All the cold, wet days you worked outside and the rain and you built the building, was it all in vain that here we sit, a small number of us with masks? No! Your labor is never in vain. My labor is never in vain in the Lord. You don't know the rest of the plan. You don't know what God's plan is. Your house, is it all that you dreamed it would be? Is your marriage less than you imagined it might be? A lot of people imagine things and get married and find, gosh, the thing I dreamed up, it must have come out of a movie because it's not what happens in real life. How about your job? Are you where you thought you would be? I know when I was pastoring full-time, and I was a young pastor, I pastored, I don't know, 10, 15 years, counseling all the marriages I possibly could. I could hardly find anybody that wanted marriage counseling. And I'm like, is this really worth it? I can't find anybody with marriage trouble hardly that actually wants help in their marriage. Well, I found one here, and I found one there. And I finally decided it's not my job to look like a successful marriage counselor. It's my job to do God's work. And you know, now as I look back, I've seen some amazing turnarounds. Amazing turnarounds. And I could spit out some statistics and some whatevers. You know, I've not seen anybody that wanted help that didn't make it. Not seen it at all. If they both wanted help, but I've seen many of them that only one of them wanted help, they made it. But I'm telling you, when I was a young fella, I wasn't sure if I would ever make any difference at all. But I kept doing it because it was God's work. Could you keep doing it? If God's with you, could you keep doing God's work? Even if it doesn't look the way you expected it would be, because of God's presence and the promise that he is going to add value and gain glory, could you do that? Could you put your future in God's hands? In fact, many of you would say, amen. I have put my future in God's hands. I put my children's future in God's hands. I put my grandchildren's future in God's hands. I've put my church, some of you as leaders, put the church in God's hands. Where I live, probably where I die, it's all going to depend on Jesus. What I do within the church, it's not my call. It's somebody else's call. Whether it's big or small, whether you're seeing success or failure, can you do God's work just because it's God's work? And I got a missions example. Think about Tezutlen. We went down there every year, and then we invested money in prayers. And then we started going there every 5 years. That's my wife's idea. She said, you can't stop. And she was right. We just can't stop. We can spread it out a little bit so we can do the others. I don't know if I ever let that out. That was my wife. She comes up with some great ideas. Every 5 years we're down there, and we have never gone down. That the work isn't bigger than the last time we were there. And we can know it's just God. And it's largely through our Mexican partners. But we don't have the problem of saying, I've worked, and I don't see anything for the work. We have the opposite. Every time we see it growing. That's fun. That's easy. But let me introduce you to West Africa, if you're kind of new to the church. We sent a team over there, and it is hard work. There was nobody there like us. There were no Christians. We went to villages where for 600 years there'd never been a Christian. Never been a white person. They come up and touch you because they'd never touched white skin before. Touched the glass on a car window because they didn't know what glass is. How can I see through that, but I can't get through it with my finger? Never seen it. It was different. It was hard. We went for years and years, and we saw one saved, a second saved, one here, one there. We went for 15 years, and I'm telling you, somewhere in there, somewhere between 8 and 10 or 12, we started wondering, what if maybe some of you are doing it at year 2 or 3 or 4. What are we doing here? Because we're working and working. We wanted to plant a church, and somebody thought maybe you go over there and you just walk in, and all of a sudden a church appears, and you know, we can't get two people of the same gender to trust in Christ in the same village. And to have a church, you have to have two people of the same gender because you can't have a man and a woman that aren't husband and wife meet together as a church because it's inappropriate in that society. So now we've got to get two people in the same gender. Couldn't do it. What are we doing? But we had the sense, at least a small group of us had the sense, that this is the job that God wanted us to do. So what did we do? Can we keep doing the work, even though it doesn't look like we imagined, just with the promise that God is with us and the hope he's going to do something in the future? And I'm telling you, every single time, trying something different, looking and thinking and asking and doing and praying and trying, and it's not happening. And, you know, somewhere after those first 10 years, We had lost more, but we only had one or two left. They died. They moved to other places to get jobs. The two greatest salvations we ever had, we didn't even get to see because they got saved while we weren't there. Could we keep at the work? Well, we kept at the work. And praise God. We don't know where he's going yet, but we're praying for a reproducible church. And I don't know if we've got a reproducible one, but we've got churches, little tiny churches, little tiny churches. But I'm telling you what, in our main village, to see 16 or 18 people gathering, we couldn't get two. And God pulled us out of the way, and then he did it himself. 16 or 18. Thank you, Jesus, that you helped us to stay with the work long enough that you would give us just a little taste of what you were doing. But were you ready to hang in there when we didn't have the taste? Can you hang in there now with what God wants you to do? Your husband or your wife or your kids or your boss or somebody's not quite, your elder is not cooperating with you, your small group, they're not the people the elder wants, and the elder's not the one the small group wants. And we could talk about the pastor, but that's a safe one because we don't got one of them right now. You know, what if it's not exactly like you imagined? Let's all go to someplace else. And you know what? They're not too happy with what they've got, and they want to go someplace else. Let's just all mill around and keep trading every couple of years. A lot of people do that. No. Bloom where you're planted. Do God's work. God's presence promises future glory. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a promise. I like that promise. Do you like that promise? Here's a second promise in here. God can make holy people who turn to him. Now, you know, we started out, these guys weren't, you know, they didn't seem to be on God's side of things. They were like, God, you know, we like God. We're just not going to do anything for him. And they didn't seem to be really very holy, very set aside or anything like that, certainly not being very blessed. And God can take people like that, and if they turn to him, he can make them holy. Now, you don't realize what a big deal that is, but Haggai is going to explain it to you. So this is supposed to be what Haggai's got there in chapter 2, and that is a man with a fold of his garment. You know, you've got these big garments, they're very, you know, helpful. This isn't a lady using an apron. This is a man using his gown. And in there, he's got meat. And Haggai said, if you've got meat, and this has been blessed, and somehow it's holy meat, and you take this to somebody that's just been around death, and they touch it. I'm just taking an imaginary person here that's around death. You know, what happens to that meat? The meat's now not holy. Because, see, they were taught this, all the holy, you know, all the rules and regulations of being ritually holy. I mean, there's also being morally holy, stay away from sin. But there's the ritualistic lessons to help us to understand how holiness works. Listen to how holiness works. Because if I've got something holy and it touches somebody that's been around death, the holy thing now is unholy. Haggai said, if I take this holy thing and touch the unholy, the unclean, does it make the unclean clean? And the answer is they say, well, no. Taking holy things, say this is a holy thing. Taking a holy thing and touching it to an unholy thing, the holy thing becomes unholy. The unholy thing stays unholy. Did you catch that? Maybe not. Maybe not. You're not in that society. But something that's been called unclean, it's not fit for worshiping God. It can ruin anything that was fit for worshiping God. That is a problem. That is a problem. And he says that that's the way it is. That meat is going to become unholy if something touches. And he was trying to get their attention about this issue. Haggai 2:17, I struck you, and I can't do it. I struck you and all the products you tore with blight, with mildew, with hail, and you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. I wanted to recite that to you just to encourage you to do scripture memory, because it's the only verse I memorized in Haggai. And I only memorized it because I hadn't memorized any verses in Haggai, and I thought I ought to memorize one. And so that's the one I memorized. And I don't even know if I said it right, but that was my attempt. Scripture memory is so helpful. It's so helpful because that scripture can come in and help with that unholiness. And so God was telling them, I'm trying to get your attention and you won't turn to me. But when they did finally turn to me, then God made them holy. Do you get from that whole thing? The holy things that we have get unholy if they touch an unholy. You and I can't go and find like a holy person and touch them and now we're holy. Only God can take the unholy and make them holy. And so this is a gospel preparing understanding that you and I all in the Old Testament knew we were all unholy and unfit to worship God. And God is willing to reach out and touch us and to make us holy if we turn to Him. We all start out unholy. God can make us holy. We in sin can be made holy. I loved Rhonda's solo last week, No More Night. Thought about it all week long. Do you know why she sang that? I didn't catch it. If it was said, I didn't catch it. Ron Grace, one of our former elders, died during the pandemic. Now, you knew that. It was a year ago. And Brian and I remember it. Brian was kind to invite me. Thank you for letting me do that. I'd known Ron for many years. And at the beginning of the pandemic, you didn't have funerals in funeral homes. You had them in a cemetery. And they count noses. Only 10 noses allowed to go there. And the pastors didn't count, so they could get 10. And so they couldn't have Rhonda or a soloist come and sing. And Ron died in the hospital without family beside him. It's so sad. But he wasn't alone. He was with Jesus. He might have been humming that song then. He had that thing planned that when I have my funeral, they're going to sing this song, and it didn't happen. But a year later, it happened. And she sang No More Night. It's singing about that time in the future where there's no, and maybe this was in Ron's mind just before he died. No more night, no more pain, no more sadness, no more sin, no more suffering. That's what heaven has in it. And how do we get there? The song says, by the risen Lamb. The Lamb, that's the animal. The priests would sacrifice animals. The Lamb of God, Jesus, was sacrificed. And the animal had to take the place of the sinner, and the Lamb of God takes the place of we as sinners. He's an infinite person. And so he can take the place of an infinite number of us. He's slain in our place. And yet on Easter, we celebrated that he rose again from the dead. The risen Lamb. He died and he showed by his new life that it worked. Just like Aslan came back from the dead and showed that it worked in Lewis's monumental story. Jesus came back from the dead. And that's the Old Testament understanding helps us to know that's a Lamb that can make us holy, that can take. We can't get holiness from being around a holy people, but we can become holy people because of the work of the Holy Lamb of God. If we turn to Him. And they turned to Him. God stirred their hearts. They feared God. They obeyed God. They did God's work. In verse 19, God promised to bless it. God promised to bless it. God can make you holy if you turn to Him. That was what He told them. That's what He tells us. But notice the holiness. I had mentioned Matthew 6:33 in the first sermon. I'm going to mention it one more time here because the first time I said seek first, that's the priority. We need to seek God first, but seek His righteousness. There's a lot of people today that want the label Christian. I'm a Christian, and yet I believe that men can be women if they want to be. I believe that if I feel like being with a woman, that's fine. If I feel like being with a man, that's fine. I believe that, and I'm a Christian. Doesn't just say seek the label. It says seek God's righteousness. And God speaks on those things. You and I need to seek righteous words, righteous actions, righteous thoughts. In those three, there's something to convict every one of us. And if we seek God and seek His righteousness, He can make us holy. Third promise, when judgment comes, Messiah will have God's authority. When judgment comes, Messiah will have God's authority. Let me break that down a little bit. In Haggai 2:23, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel. I'm in Z's now. Zephaniah, Zechariah. My son was asking about a Bible story. He got a Bible story for the ice hockey kids. I said, what's that Z guy? I couldn't remember. Zacchaeus. I said, I'm in Zerubbabel, Zechariah, Zephaniah. I got the Z's all over the place. I can't remember Zacchaeus. Too many Z's. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor. He was the prefect. He was the authority. He was the one that served in the place of the king. And he said, I declare to you, O Zerubbabel, that you are my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord. And he's going to make him. I make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, if you read in the Old Testament, particularly like in Isaiah, servant, my servant, God's servant, is another way to talk about Messiah. And God said, I'm going to make you in this future time where there's going to be all kinds of trouble and problems and danger and difficulties and judgment and disaster. In the midst of all this disaster and judgment of sin, God's going to have a servant. He's going to make him like a signet ring. The signet ring was the ring of the king. Signet ring was the ring of the king that showed that you had the king's authority. And they had it on their hand or maybe on a thing around their neck, because that ring represented what, you know, wherever that ring was stamped on, that's what the king says. That's what the authority of the king. And God himself has made the choice, the chosen one. Messiah is the promised one, the anointed one. I am thinking that this is the promised one, the anointed one. This is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel here, Luke 3, 23 to 31. I put up Matthew chapter 1. Can you all read that? No, you can't read that. I just wanted to pick out three words in that lineage that you've got David, and then go down, blah, 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 Zerubbabel, and then go, blah, 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 Jesus. In a line that David is that special promised king that the Messiah is going to come from, there's Zerubbabel and there's Jesus. And I think in Haggai here, he's launching out at the end of the Old Testament time and saying, you, Zerubbabel, that's a continuation of that Davidic line. And it's going to be you, Zerubbabel. You're going to be the David. Well, it's not going to be David. It's not going to be Zerubbabel. It's going to be Jesus. But in the line of Zerubbabel, in the line of David. And you can look it up in Matthew 1 in your notes. I have the verses, specific verses to look at. Or you can look up in Luke 3. You can look at one of them is Joseph's lineage. The other one is Mary's lineage. And it shows you how Messiah is going to come through Zerubbabel. And so I think here he's not just saying, Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you live to be 1,000 years old. I think he's saying that through you, Messiah will come, and he will have my authority. When things go bad, Jesus is going to be there. Now, Jesus is already reigning in the lives of all those who follow him right here on earth, but there will be a day in the future. We believe that he's going to reign on earth, and he will always reign in heaven for all eternity. So when earth gets, when things get crazy wild, and I'm telling you, it's a time right now. It's been a year where it's crazy wild, and now we've got all kinds of other political ideas out there that seem really, really different, and a lot of strange things that are going on in the world. Can you handle that? No. Could you handle it thinking about Jesus coming? Yes, I can. Jesus has his hand in things. He's there. He's there. Now, Gene, I want to point something out to you, and that is this. The promises that God gives is not like those people on television are saying, send me $50. It's not health, it's not wealth, it's not power. The promise is that if life is not what you expected, there will still be, because God's with you, future glory on earth and in heaven. Not a promise of you're going to live forever, but a promise of you're unholy people. But if you turn to God, he can make you a holy people. Not a promise that you're going to be infinitely wealthy, but a promise that if you are powerless, if the world gets out of control, if things are just crazy, crazy wild, if there's destruction and judgment of sin, Jesus is still there. And his biggest day of showing his power is still yet to come. Have you turned to God? Or are you just like listening and say, that's a nice message. Turn to God. Are you evidencing the fact that you've turned to God? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Is it obvious to others that you're a Christian that you're willing to sign in and tell us that you're here worshiping, that you're willing to commit to a church family, that we're all ready to do God's work, whatever God has called us to do? I can't tell you that, but you're ready to do what God wants you to do? Or are you just like a Christian, I've got a label, but I'm not going to do anything? Give God the priority. And for so many of you, most of you, yes, I've turned to God. Yes, I'm doing His will the best that I can. And I would tell you, dear ones, remember that in the Lord, your labor is never in vain. And you have these promises that God, no matter how bad it gets, there's future glory. That He can take unholy people and make them holy. And then when we were out power and the world is being crazy wild, Jesus is still almighty strong. That's your promise if you're a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, these promises are not necessarily what we have wanted them to be or guessed that they would be. But they are what we need and what we should desire. I see in this that you have always been faithful. I see in this that you are calling us, we who want to be known by the name of Jesus, to be faithful and to do the work you've called each one of us individually to different work. But to do the work that you've called us to do and leave the rest with you. Lord, we want things like Tezayutlan, where we can see the fruit right now. But Father, if we do not have the privilege of seeing right now the fruit, help us to be faithful today and trust you with tomorrow, knowing that maybe it's a West Africa time where you've got a plan that's beyond our ability to understand. And you've got everything under control. Keep us faithful. Thank you that you are faithful. Bless us now in these ways you've promised. In the way you've promised, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.